I'd like to begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort that you have given us in your word. And we pray now that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to it. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. We're having another beautiful summer Wisconsin day, and we're glad that you can be with us in spirit. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 20. We're going to be looking at quite a few verses this morning, verses 31 through 43. But the King Ahab has just survived two miraculous battles and won tremendous victories with a tiny little army that was hopelessly outnumbered. And this should have been his finest hour, but instead it's his worst hour. And Ahab somehow found a way of snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. And the one who only a short time ago had won a tremendous victory now tastes the agony of defeat. From the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. The scene opens in a chamber where mighty Ben-Hadad, king of the powerful Syrian army, has beat a hasty retreat. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servants said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they put sackcloth on their loins and ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel. Said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad said, I pray thee, let me live. You see how God humbles the proud and the mighty. Only a short time ago, this same man sent that threatening message to Ahab, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives and thy children are mine. And now he's cringing in fear. Like a helpless little babe. Only one thing left, and that is a plea for mercy. And there's something more here than Ahab and Ben-Hadad. We see here a picture of the victorious Son of God, lording it over his enemies, Satan and all of his kingdom. And it's something for you and I to remember, the opening words of Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, they have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And so the widow of Zarephath and her little son don't have to worry about mighty Ben-Hadad and the powerful Syrian army. God's going to defend them, going to take care of them. Now we come to a critical juncture in Ahab's life, although he's probably past his point of no return long ago. But what is his reaction when the heathen king cringes, begging for his life? I say, I pray thee, let me live. And Ahab said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. The guy was a devil. A serpent. And Ahab says, he's my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and they did hastily catch it. They were looking for a sign of weakness, and they jumped on it. And immediately they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into his chariot. It's hard to believe. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Now, it's no secret that there are many church people in our day that would give Ahab a standing ovation and nominate him for the Nobel Peace Prize. It all looks so kind and loving, doesn't it? Don't stomp on somebody when they're down. The problem is, as we find out at the end of the chapter, that God had destined this man for destruction. And God's command to Ahab was, kill him. Now, you cannot be more merciful than God. And this all sounded so good. I'm going to restore the cities that my father stole from your father. Well, that's only giving back what should have been Ahab's anyway. It's no big deal. And I'll have streets for you in Damascus. I don't know if Ahab was going to have fast food joints there or something, make a quick buck or two. I don't know if that's what he thought. But that's no big deal either. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And history shows us that the Syrians never did keep their agreement. And 3 years from now, Ahab himself is going to die, being struck down by a Syrian arrow. Wow. How would Ben-Hadad had reacted if he had won the victory? What would he have done if Ahab had come cringing to him and said, let me live? And not that we're supposed to react the way heathen people do. I'm not saying that. But when God gives a command, you'd very well better follow it or there's going to be trouble. Now, Ahab paid a very, very high price for his disobedience. And we're going to read through quickly the remaining of the chapter. See how God, the lengths that God will go to teach somebody something. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, this was a command of God, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Now, you can almost understand that, can't you? A friend of his. And he's told, take a sword and smite me. And the guy says, no. But he wasn't just told that. He was told that in the word of the Lord. This is what God says you're supposed to do. He didn't do it. Then he said unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou depart from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Now this happened because someone refused to smite a friend. What do you think is going to happen to Ahab when he refuses to smite an enemy? And when you read through this, you know, there's more here than meets the eye. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the lesson here is very plain and simple. The moment that you and I disobey God, we are opening ourselves up for an attack from the devil. And that's exactly what happened here. Verse 37 continues, then he found another man, and he said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting him he wounded him. So the prophet departed, and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. Now you're going to see how God plays a little trick on Ahab, and condemns him by the words of his own mouth. God often does this. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall thy judgment be. Thou thyself hast decided it. Now you didn't keep the agreement, now you pay the price. And that's right. That is exactly right. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him, that he was one of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go of thine hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. You let him live? Fine. You're going to die in his place. You didn't kill him like I told you to? No. He's going to end up killing you. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Everything now is going to be in a downward spiral for Ahab. Why? Because he didn't obey God, that's why. And bad things happen to people that defy the living God. Now, there are some lessons here. Lessons that are much needed in the churches of our day. How does God tell us as Christian people to react toward members in the congregation who are living ungodly lives and showing themselves to be children of the devil? What are we supposed to do? Yoke not thyself together with unbelievers. Get them out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Out. Well, we don't go out today for being welcomed in with the red carpet treatment. And a talk show host who isn't even a Christian, a Jewess, Dr. Laura, made the remark a short time ago that any pastor that tries to exercise church discipline in his congregation will find himself looking for another job. She's right. Exactly. Right on. This whole thing, like, bygones be bygones. Instead of flashing the sword, come on up in the chariot. And let's shake hands. Have a godly agreement. Okay, some questions. And we asked this before, but what would have happened if the shoe was on the other foot? What would have happened if Ahab hadn't been defeated? And powerful Ben-Hadad had won the victory, and Ahab had come to him and said, I pray thee, let me live. What do you think Ben-Hadad would have done? Now let's take it to a higher level. What about the captain of our salvation? The one who fights our battle for us and goes out against the enemy and conquers Satan. And Satan comes slithering up to him and says, I pray thee, let me live. Now, what would be our situation? What would happen to you and to me and to our children and to our loved ones if Jesus Christ would look the devil in the eye and say, he's my brother. Come on up into the victory chariot. And share the victory. And let's make an agreement and a covenant. You know, there's a common misconception that when there's a disagreement between people, all you have to do is set them down at the same table and talk it out. Well, I suppose if it's personality conflicts, that will work. But it won't work with Jesus Christ and the devil. In fact, the more they talk, the worse it gets. You could even have a moderator there and it wouldn't do any good. Jesus Christ on one side of the table, the devil on the other. Jesus Christ says, my Father does all things well. The devil says, your Father doesn't do anything well. Well, let's talk it out. How about a compromise? The devil's willing to compromise. Okay, let's give him 50%. I'll go this far. Your Father does 50% of things very well and really screws up the other 50%. What do you think Jesus is going to say? No. My Father does all things well. Oh, I'll compromise with more. How about 25% and 75%? He does 75% of things really good, but the 25% are terrible. How about, oh, I'll compromise that far. What do you think Jesus is going to say? No. All things well. Okay, I'll go another step. This is my last offer. 90% of the stuff your Father does is really great. The other 10% throw in a wastebasket. Well, that's a good compromise, isn't it? Man, in the business world, you jump at that. Well, Jesus would not jump at that. He said, no. My Father does all things. Okay, one more time. Your Father has done every single thing well except one little time when he messed up. Just one little mistake that he made. I'll go that far. Jesus Christ said, no. My Father does all things well. Anger and hatred, they don't agree on anything. And you can talk till you're blue in the face. It's not going to change a thing. Now, Jesus Christ came into his world to save his people and to save his bride. And right along with her salvation and right along with her wedding plans goes the destruction, the total, complete destruction of the enemy. And you can't have one without the other. And if Jesus Christ is going to look at the devil and say, he is my brother, you and I are going to end up in the pit. Thank God that we have a greater general than Ahab showed himself to be. And I'm going to read you the words of Jesus Christ in an amazing chapter of Holy Writ, which isn't much read in our day and age, but it has to do, first of all, with the application to Judas Iscariot, the man who was filled with Satan and betrayed Jesus Christ. And it also has to do with the devil and every single one of his people. And the words are recorded in Psalm 109. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. A prayer. A prayer that the Son of God makes to his heavenly Father. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred. They fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. As they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love, set thou a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he has, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Neither let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. Let's thank God that Jesus Christ has conquered our enemy. And that this enemy is going to be put away forever. So that throughout all eternity, God's children are going to be able to dwell in peace and safety. Where there be no more sickness, and no more robberies, and no more murders, and no more plottings, and no more wickedness. But only joy and true love and peace in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that finally, then, when all things are prepared, and the enemy has been put away forever, and there's a great gulf that's between us and them, and nobody can cross it, then the wedding bells are going to ring. And the Son of God as the bridegroom is going to come and take his bride, the church, and say to her, all things are now ready. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous victory which you have won and no one else, not even the highest of angels, could have. And we thank you for loving your own children whom God has given to you, finally to be your bride. And we thank you and praise you for destroying the enemy who tries to keep your wedding from taking place. Pray this in your name. Amen.